Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Jesus, You are our risen King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. You are the one who left Your glory in heaven to dwell among sinful men, to be ridiculed and rejected and scorned by those that You came to save. You are the one who suffered every blow from the fist of every Roman soldier, every drop of spit that ran down Your face, every place where Your body had a hole in it because of thorns that were jabbing into Your skull, or nails that were driven through Your hands and Your feet, or the spear that went into Your side, or the lashes that came from the whip across Your back. Lord, every one of those places was what I deserved, not You. And the punishment for sin that You took upon Yourself, You did it for me. And for every person in this room, for every person who's ever been born into this world that You created, You did it out of love. You did it to call out a people for Your name. And Lord, as significant as the cross is, we know that it would mean nothing if not for the empty tomb. So today, we honor You as our risen Lord, the one who did rise again, the one who is above all and over all and through all and in all, because of the power of the resurrection, because of the power and the glory of the hand of Your Father and our Father, who raised You from that dark tomb and made it possible for You to ascend into glory, to be seated at the right hand of the throne of our Father, and to pour out Your Holy Spirit upon Your children as we follow You by faith and obedience. Thank You, Jesus. All that we enjoy is because of You, and we honor You today. We celebrate You. We bless Your name, for You are good. Your mercy is everlasting, and Your truth endures to all generations. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Our scripture passage today is from Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And you may be thinking already, I don't know of anything about the resurrection in Luke chapter 3. I'm pretty familiar with the Gospels. I thought the resurrection part of the story was there at the end of the Gospel. Well, everybody knows it's Easter Sunday. We've had elements in the service already that emphasize the resurrection of our Lord. But the message is not focused on Easter. In fact, most of the people in the room could come up here and tell the Easter story as good as I can tell it. We honor our risen Lord today, but the message is a continuation of where we started last Sunday. I shared with you last Sunday that the name of the church, the Pursuit Church of Meridian, is a description of the direction that God is leading us to pursue Him in some specific ways. And what I'm doing last Sunday and today and in the next few Sundays is it's really mapping the DNA of this church as it is born from the hand of God. So I shared with you last Sunday that we are pursuing God through priority prayer. That was the first thing. And I said we're pursuing Him through passionate worship. And then the third thing is pursuing Him through personal surrender. Personal surrender. Now, I'm not going to preach that message again today, but I'm going to preach part of it. But I want you to take a close look at what's up here on the screen, because you're going to be hearing a lot about this. You're going to be seeing this, because this is what is shaping who we as a church are becoming. These are the directions, these are the ways that God is leading us to pursue Him. And so I want this to become as familiar to you as the back of your hand. When somebody asks you, hey, that church, that new church I heard about, are you going down there? Yeah, I'm going. Well, what's it about? Well, here's the short answer. And you can add to the skeleton, put some meat on these bones as much as you want. But this is the structure, the foundation of the way that God is leading us, those that He has called to be in the leadership and the staff of this church, that we would pursue God by making prayer a priority, by worshiping Him with a passion, not with a cold routine, but with expression and sincerity, and that personal surrender would characterize everything that we do as Christians and as a church. I said to you last Sunday, when I was talking about the first thing, priority prayer, I made this statement. I said, the barometer of the health of the church should be its prayer meeting. Now that's a quote, or an adaptation of a quote from Jim Cimbala. Perhaps you have read his book, it's been out several years, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And I've borrowed that because I have come to believe over the last few years that this statement is as true as anything I've heard about churches in general. We look at churches today, and we may gauge whether a church is doing well or whether it is a healthy church by how many people are going, or by the way people feel about their church. You know, Do you go to church? Do you have a good feeling? I like the preacher. I like the music. I like the children's workers. Or they may gauge the health of the church by if the offerings are strong, even in a down economy, then we must be doing pretty good. Praise the Lord that the offerings are strong and people are giving generously. Or they may gauge the health of the church by the number of people who are being baptized. All the things I'm telling you, they're important things. But none is as important as whether or not God's people are crying out to Him in meaningful, passionate ways for Him to do the kinds of things that only God can do. Now, if this is new to you, if this concept that the barometer of the health of the church should be the prayer meeting, if that concept is new to you, it may sound like a very strange thing to say and cause you to wonder, why prayer? Why would Brother Jimmy emphasize the Tuesday night prayer meeting? And if you have been on the email list, by the way, if you're not on the email list, get a piece of paper. There's some pads over here, and you can borrow a pencil or pen from somebody. Leave your email with me when you leave the service today, and I'll put you on the email list and you'll stay informed about what's going on. But when Brother Jimmy sends out the email to everybody that's on the list, and he says, if your week is too busy to do everything about church, carve out priority time for the Tuesday prayer meeting. Folks, if you have too much going on in your life that you can't make it to Sunday morning worship and Tuesday night prayer meeting, find a way to come on Tuesday night and miss Sunday morning. Because that is where we find the heart of God. It's when His people are calling out to Him with sincerity, with passion. Why such a priority? It's a fair question. Why so much emphasis on prayer? For the answer to the question, we need to rewind 2.5 years. One of the first things that God began to use in my life to transform me, and some of you have heard this testimony, I'm not going to tell the whole story today, But one of the first things that God used in my life to begin to transform me from the Christian that I was to the person that I am becoming in Him was the reading of that book I mentioned a moment ago, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It had been out a long time. Twyla had read it. She said, "You might want to read this. It's pretty interesting." So I did. And it was more than interesting. It was powerful. It's the story of how God gave birth to a church in Brooklyn, New York, under the leadership of Pastor Jim Cimbala. And the way that from the early 1970s all the way up to the 1990s when the book was published, they saw God do powerful, miraculous, almost at times unbelievable things, transforming the lives of people. Many people are familiar with the Brooklyn Tabernacle because of the great music that their choir publishes and sings, and you may have some of their CDs and recordings. But as Pastor Cimbala tells the story, the emphasis is not on the music, it's not on the choir, it's not on the preaching, it's not on the phenomenal growth of the church, and they have seen phenomenal growth, but the emphasis of the story is on the phenomenal prayer of the church and the devotion of the people in that congregation to make time with God a priority. And I read an article recently about another pastor from Chicago who had had the opportunity to visit with one of the Tuesday night prayer meetings at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. And he described his first time to attend that prayer meeting this way. He said it was kind of like skydiving in a tornado. Exhausting and exhilarating at the same time. As 3,000 God-hungry people cried out to Him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Why would God not work and move in power in that church when people are calling out to Him in that way? And so after we had read this book and we were discussing it and so many of the impressive things about it, Twyla asked me a question. I'll never forget it. She said, "Do you think that that's just something that God has chosen to do among those people in that place in this time? In His sovereignty, He's just smiling upon them. Or do you think He would do that anywhere that people cry out to Him the way they do?" I was kind of taken aback by the question. And the honest answer that I gave her at that time was, "I don't know. But I would sure love to find out." And I can say to you that over the past 2.5 years, as God has transformed my prayer life and the prayer lives of others in this place, I have come to believe that that's not just something that God is doing at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, but that He is a God who longs for His people to call out to Him to do God-sized things and to come before Him with passion and sincerity and to cry out that He would do the kinds of things that only He can do and transform lives in a way that only He can transform them. To take a life that's being lived in the pit and lift it up to be exalted for His glory, not for the glory of the person that He saves and transforms, but for the glory of the one who died and rose from the grave in order to save us and transform us. And I can say to you today that in the past couple of years, there have been literally dozens and dozens of ways that we have seen God respond to the cries of His people in some very specific ways. And I could spend the rest of Easter afternoon telling stories to you. I'm going to try to do just a couple. One is about a man that some of you know. named Jeff Martin. Now, God's done a lot on Jeff's behalf. He's had a liver transplant a couple of years ago. His health is great. God has brought him back from death's door. But along the way, it was necessary for God to do some specific things to meet some needs that Jeff and his family had. And one of those things, I remember, Jeff had already been on disability for about a year and a half because of his liver condition. He'd already had the transplant, and he was already well on the road to recovery. And during the time between when he had had to stop working at Avery Dennison and about a year and a half later, his insurance from Avery Dennison had continued, which is according to law. Their expenses had been great, but you know, there's a world of difference, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of difference when you're having an organ transplant, whether you have insurance or not. And his insurance had been good. But he got a letter in the mail saying that his insurance was about to change, that his premiums, which had been a couple hundred dollars or so for him to keep his insurance, even though he's no longer at Avery Dennison, it was about to go to $700-something every month. And the coverage was going to be more limited. Some of the things that he needed were no longer going to be available. And he had sent a letter of response, and his letter of response had come back unsympathetic. And a date, a deadline, was in their second letter back to him. And he didn't know what else to do. He said, we can't pay what we're going to have to pay. I can't live without insurance. If something doesn't happen, we're sunk as a family. Financially, my health, this is an absolute necessity. This isn't an option. And he came and he asked several of us to pray. And we prayed with Jeff one night in my office. And we prayed in some very specific ways. And in that prayer time, I can remember that some of us around that circle prayed specifically not only for Jeff, but for the person, whoever he or she was, that was going to handle his paperwork. And we said, God, you know this already, but we understand that in the next few days, somebody, some individual, warm body, is going to hold his paperwork in their hands and their eyes. This is not just over the computer. Their eyes are going to be on this page. And somebody's going to make a call about this man's future and his family. And we pray for that person that we didn't know, man, woman, whoever. And we say, God, work in them so that they will have a response that will let this man live and continue to support his family. And about a week and a half, Jeff started calling up the people that had prayed for him that day. He said, I got my letter. And you could hear in his voice, he said, my premium went down. And my coverage increased. Now, folks, you may think, well, that's just a coincidence. Well, you just go ahead and think that if you want to. But you know, when you ask specifically, and God responds specifically, you got to dream it up if it's going to be a coincidence. It takes more faith to believe it's a coincidence when it's that specific than to believe that God did it. There was another man that some of you know, Jimmy Palmer, and Jimmy has shared this publicly in church service before, about how for many years he had been estranged from his father. There had been difficulties during Jimmy's childhood. And since Jimmy had become a grown man, he had had very little contact with his father and had not spoken to him, heard from him in several years. Wasn't even sure where his father lived. He knew the last place he lived was in Texas. It's been about a year ago now. Jimmy became convicted that he needed to try to reach out to his father. God was working in Jimmy's life in some specific ways. And Jimmy realized that the bitterness that he was harboring in his own heart toward his father was hindering his relationship with God. And he was so hungry for God and so desiring that God would have the freedom to do anything in him that God wanted to do, he said, I don't want this to get in the way of my relationship with God. He said, I really don't want to find my father. It's easier to just let it go. But I know this is something God wants me to do. He said, but I need you guys to pray for me. And the first time we prayed for Jimmy was in a small group of men in my home. It was one of our house church groups that was meeting in my home. And the men and the ladies had split up that night, and this was the first time that Jimmy had shared this with anybody. He said, I need you guys to pray for me. And the five of us around that table lifted Jimmy Palmer to the Lord and his father. The next few weeks rocked along, and Jimmy was still feeling this tug, feeling this pull. And he was asking other people to pray for him. And we prayed with Jimmy two or three times in those intervening weeks. And then the time came for him to make the trip. He had talked to his boss. He needed a couple of days off. He was going to drive to Texas to the last place that he knew his daddy lived and see if he could find him. Jimmy was leaving on a Tuesday morning, and on a Monday night we had a prayer meeting. Jimmy was not at the prayer meeting, but we knew that Tuesday was the day. And so we lifted Jimmy before God's throne. And we knew he was nervous. We knew he was churning. We knew that there was so much uncertainty. And that the last time he had tried to reach out to his father several years ago, it was met with stiff resistance. And he didn't have any reason to expect that anything would be different this time. But we lifted him before the Lord, and in some very specific ways, we just asked God to make his presence known with Jimmy, even on the drive over, and to do some specific things, to just reach out to him in some specific ways so that Jimmy would have the calm and the confidence of knowing that he was doing what God was leading him to do and that God was with him as he went. Jimmy found his father. It wasn't easy. He was not at the last place that he knew he lived. He had to call the utility company, get a forwarding address. He went to two or three different places. There was a woman who worked at the electric company that Jimmy is convinced God used as an angel. Whether or not she was an angel, he had made several phone calls and met dead ends, but this one woman went out of her way to help him find the address where they were billing his father for electricity. And after a couple of hours of searching around, after he first got to where he thought he was supposed to be, took him a couple hours, and he found his father. And his father received him warmly. And they began to reestablish a relationship. But one of the things that Jimmy shared with us afterward was that he knew, even in the midst of all the uncertainty, as he was driving to Texas, somewhere in Louisiana, he said, I was just driving, praying, worshiping, listening to the CD on the car stereo. And he said, I had a Michael W. Smith CD in the player, and I wish I could remember the name of the song that was playing, but he told us a specific name of the specific song. And he said to me, and he said to other people, he said, Brother Jimmy, the presence of God became so real in my car. He said, honestly, it was like Jesus was sitting in the passenger seat next to me. He said, I reached over as if to grab his hand. That's how real his presence was with me. And that was a specific thing that we had asked God for just 12 hours earlier. God, make your presence known to him in such a real and powerful way. He said, I knew at that moment that God was at work. He said, I didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but I knew that God was at work. Now, folks, you can explain it away, but I'd rather believe Amen. I know a man, and you know a man, who found a four-wheeler seat on the side of the road that had been lost in the dark the night before because he asked God to help him find it. He'd been looking for it for a long time. And then he asked God, you say, Brother Jimmy, God doesn't care about a four-wheeler seat. You won't convince that man. God doesn't care about a four-wheeler seat. You say, that's trivial. You know, sometimes God will get our attention with the trivial just to show us that He's God. Have I asked you to turn to Luke chapter 3 yet? If I haven't, you need to be getting there, but you need to listen to me as you find your place. Because what I'm about to say is very important. Satan has convinced many Christians that prayer is little more than asking God for things. Can you say that back to me? I want it to sink in. Say it with me. Satan has convinced many Christians that prayer is little more than asking God for things. Now that was the first time you tried to say it, so I'm going to, now that you're closer, let's say it one more time. Satan has convinced many Christians that prayer is little more than asking God for things. And when somebody asks God for things and they don't get what they ask for, the way they ask for it, they get disappointed. They get confused and they get discouraged. And the result is they say, well, what's the point? And so they pray very little and they expect very little from prayer. And Satan says, mission accomplished. And see, what we're doing is we are giving Satan the opportunity to get a victory in our life because we consider prayer to be much smaller than what God considers it to be. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. Now, if you know anything about the life of Christ, you know that Jesus prayed early and often. And I've got to ask myself the question, if Jesus needed much prayer, we're talking about the Son of God here, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If this guy needed much prayer, how much more do we? Do I? Do you? The Scripture says, as he was praying, heaven was opened. And I'm telling you this morning that prayer is priority because it is the key to seeing heaven open in your life, in my life, and in the church. I want to share with you something Henry Blackaby said about this specific passage. He said, the greatest moments in a Christian's life come through prayer. You may have never thought that before. It's true. The greatest moments in a Christian's life come through prayer. When Jesus prayed, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. The Spirit came upon the disciples as they gathered to pray on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the disciples prayed together after Pentecost, their gathering place was shaken and they were emboldened to proclaim the gospel throughout the city. Listen, he says, prayer is not a substitute for hard work. Prayer is the work. God does things in and through our lives by prayer that He does no other way. God does things in and through our lives, in and through our church, that He does no other way. Prayer is a priority because it is the key to seeing heaven opened. And I want to share a few things with you specifically about prayer. I said prayer, we make it out to be too small. Let's try to get a glimpse of what God intends for prayer to be in our life. First of all, prayer is presence. First and foremost, it is entering into the presence of God. And as such, prayer is worship. Now, you may be one of those that have considered prayer to be primarily asking God for things. Well, I'm not criticizing you. I'm just acknowledging that that's what a lot of people think. But I challenge you to broaden your spiritual horizon. And the next time you begin to pray, rather than rushing in like a teenager, going in to Daddy and saying, "Dad, I need 20 bucks before I go out tonight." Rather than just rushing in and saying, "God, I need this, will you do that?" Next time you go to pray, won't you just visualize our great God on His throne and you on your knees, on your face, before that crystal sea that's described in the book of Revelation. And just honor Him, adore Him the way you do when you come to worship and sing to Him. You can talk to Him and tell Him the same things that you tell Him with the lyrics of songs that we sing. Or you can tell Him the things that the people in Scripture told Him about how great He is and how awesome and how mighty and how holy and faithful and true. But rather than just running in and asking for whatever it is you think you need, to reverently enter into God's presence and giving Him your undivided attention for however long He wants it. You know, if you call me up this week and you say, "Brother Jimmy, I need to talk to you. Can I come by?" I'll say, "Sure." We'll make an appointment and I'll meet you here, or I'll come to your house, or you can come to my office at my home. And we'll mark it down, Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock, whatever time we make. We've got an appointment. When you show up for that appointment and we sit down together, for however long we're together, you're going to have my undivided attention. And my phone may ring on my belt, and I may even look at it, because if it's my wife or one of my children, I'm probably going to need to answer it and see if they have an emergency or problem that I need to deal with. But if it's anybody else, I'm not going to answer that phone, because you've got me. And when we come before the God of the ages and give Him our undivided attention, He becomes aware that He is more to us than just a sugar daddy that we need 20 bucks from. But He is the most important thing in our lives, at least at that moment. And you know, if you have enough moments like that where He's the most important thing to you in that moment, He'll start to become most important to you every moment of every day. And so first and foremost, prayer is worship as we enter to the presence of God. Prayer is also listening. I'll confess to you that one of the weaknesses of my prayer life is I tend to talk too much. I'm just telling you. And I'm aware of it. I know it's a weakness that I have, and I try to do better about it. But it's just a habit that I'm into that I tend to talk too much when I'm praying. I need to listen more. And sometimes I do better than others. Part of my problem is when I shut up, my mind starts to wander. I can stay on task better when I'm talking. I'm asking God to help me with that, because prayer is not just talking to Him, me talking to Him, you talking to Him. It's God speaking to us, and sometimes He'll speak through His Word. It is His Word, after all. It's the eternal truth that He has given us to let us know what He thinks. Sometimes He speaks through His Holy Spirit, directly in our spirit. But it's hard. You know, when you're having a conversation with somebody, it's hard to hear what they're saying when you're doing all the talking. You notice that? Now, women are better at this than men, right? Can we agree on that? I mean, I can stand back and look at a group of four women in a circle talking, and three of the four can be talking, and all four are keeping up with what all three are saying. It's a gift. Men don't have that gift. Men don't have that gift. If more than one man in the group is talking, somebody's missing something. You know it's true. So in a conversation, if you're doing all the talking, you're not doing much listening, and I'm just telling you, that's something that God's working on in my life, and I'm not there yet. It may be something He wants to work on in your life. What do you think's more important? What you're saying or what God is saying? Folks, if He wants to speak, I want to hear. And by training ourselves to listen as His Spirit speaks to our spirit, then we start to notice His voice not just when we're in focused prayer, but going throughout the day. Whatever may be going on, we're more in tune because we recognize His speaking voice. We've heard it before. I said some people think Satan has convinced many Christians that prayer is little more than asking God for things. I'm not implying that we should not ask God for things. That is the third thing. When we're in His presence, He invites us to ask. Prayer is asking God for what we need. It's an important aspect of our conversation with Him. It's not the only aspect, but Jesus Himself said, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." God loves it when His children acknowledge that we are dependent upon Him. And He wants us to ask for things. And so I don't mean to imply that we should never ask God, but I am telling you that if all your prayers are is asking God, you're missing out on most of what God intends for prayer to be. Prayer is not only presence, but it's power. That's the second main thing. Prayer is power. It's a cliche. Everybody has seen the bumper sticker that says, "Prayer changes things." And I know it's a cliche, and I try to avoid them. I apologize, but it is true. Prayer changes things. Just ask Moses. Go back and read through the book of Exodus and all the things that Moses asked God, and it changed the entire circumstance. God was ready to destroy the Israelites because of their disobedience and their idolatry when He had saved them from Egypt. And Moses cried out on their behalf. And the whole circumstance changed. And time again throughout the pages of God's Word and through the experience of our lives, we see that prayer changes things. But I want you to understand that perhaps the most important thing that prayer changes is it changes you. It changes you. When you are in the presence of God, when you are worshiping Him, when you're listening to Him, and when you are asking Him with sincerity of heart in dependence upon Him, it begins to transform your motives, the reasons that you ask for things. It begins to transform your desires. And this is a request that I make of God often. I ask Him, "God, will you transform my desires so that the things I want in my life will be the things that you want for me? The things that I crave for, the things that I desire will be the desires that you have for me. God, will you change my desires? Because I'm still struggling with my old sin nature. I've been a Christian since I was 14 years old, and that old sin nature still rears its ugly head in my life. Can I get a witness? Am I the only one that struggles?" And sometimes that old nature rises up within me and I want things that I shouldn't have. And I long for things that God knows are harmful to me, and I have to ask Him, "God, change my desires. Help me to want the things that You want for me." And you know what? He does that. He honors that prayer. It changes our attitude. Sometimes I go before God in prayer and I go with a bad attitude. I don't mean to. It's not on purpose. Sometimes I'm upset with somebody. I've probably been upset with some of you before. We'll talk about that later if you want to. You know, we all have bad attitudes at times. Often our bad attitude is due to the fact that we don't see things very clearly. We see through a lens that is distorted. When you're in the presence of God, things become clearer. And that clarity transforms your attitude, transforms you. And you may be an entirely different person. You may think about things entirely differently when you get up off your knees than when you got down on your knees, because it changes your attitude. And as God changes you by His power, it enables you to ask for things in the way that Jesus said we should ask, in His name, according to His will. You know, there's some audacious promises in the Word of God about asking God for things, but He does attach some conditions, like asking in His name and asking in His will. Well, how do I know what the will of God is, Brother Jimmy? How can I ask for what He wills? You know, the closer you get to God, and the better you get to know Him, the better you get to know His Word. His will isn't such a mystery after all. And you know how to ask for things that He would want. You know the kind of things that He would desire for you and for others that you love. And so it's not such a mystery after all. That concept of asking in His name is, I have found, is one of the more elusive things to get a handle on. Can you explain what it means to ask in Jesus' name? I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we attach that phrase to the end of our prayer right before we say amen. I don't have a problem with that. I do it. Most of you do it as well. But if you ask for things that are not in the name of Jesus and not in the will of Jesus, it doesn't make it in His name just because you attach that phrase right before you say amen. That's not a magic potion, charm, incantation that automatically turns something into Jesus' name. This is a feeble illustration, but it's the best I can do because it's a difficult concept. I'm dealing with a business in town trying to get some work done for the church. It's in process. And every two or three days, I'll have to call and talk to a person about it. And I'll get them on the phone and say, hey, this is Jimmy Williams. You know, I'm Pursuit Church, Meridian. How's this going? We make any progress here? Well, see, I'm the one that's having a conversation with the other person. But when I say to them, I'm calling for Pursuit Church of Meridian, she automatically knows that the job that I'm referring to is for the church. It's not for me. Okay? And you do the same thing in your business. You may call and order things or deal with whoever. You know, and it's you on the phone, but your business is footing the bill. Well, when we ask for things in Jesus' name, it's like it's us on the phone, but Jesus is footing the bill. Well, Jesus is not going to foot the bill if it's not within His will. And so we've got to learn how to come before the Father and ask for things that Jesus would want, that He would want for us and would want for something else. That if Jesus looked at the bill, if He got the bill in the mail, He's not going to say, well, I didn't approve that. So as God works His power to transform me and you, it enables us to ask in ways that He will answer. Prayer also changes circumstances. God moves and works in response to our cries. And it's not that when you ask God for something that you change His mind and convince Him to do it because you asked. Bible teaches us that God never changes. You know, if God needed to change, it would imply that He was less than perfect to start with. He already knows what's best. He's already at work to do what's best. But I'm convinced that in many, many cases, God will wait to be asked so that we will know it was Him that did it. Could He do it without you asking? Of course He could. But He'll wait until you ask so that you will know that He was the one, and you'll give Him the credit, you'll give Him the glory, you'll give Him the praise for what He has done. And the power of prayer changes people, it changes circumstances, and I know without a doubt it changes church. It changes the way we do church. It changes the way we think about church. It changes the way God works in and through a church that cries out to Him. I mentioned earlier the name Jim Cimbala may be familiar to some of you. I want to read from a different book, Fresh Power, a book that he wrote. He says this, the churches in Acts had no New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. They had no choirs, no electronic gear, no buildings of their own, no friends in high places. Yet the church in Acts still shook the world. God didn't send the Holy Spirit to give us thrills and chills. He sent the Spirit to empower us to win lost people to Christ. And the acid test of my preaching and of the music ministry is whether, through God, are we able to pierce hard, unbelieving hearts with the gospel message and see people turn to the Lord. And without this divine power and boldness, we tend to shy away from confronting the world head on. Have you found that true in your life? If you are one who tends to shy away from confronting the world head on, perhaps it's because you sense there is no power in your life. We retreat into discussions about how terrible everything is around us. Or else we argue endlessly with each other about whose doctrine is more correct. Church becomes a cultural club for sociologists to study. We need to pray for revival of such power that we resemble more of the early church in the book of Acts. He goes on to say that what often holds us back is what I call cultural religion, our blind devotion to the way we were raised in church and the atmosphere we experienced every Sunday. He says, I thank God for every good thing learned in the past, every blessing received. But doesn't the Lord have more for us? Are we making such an impact on the world for God that we can't humble ourselves in prayer for a change in the status quo? Revival comes when people get dissatisfied with what is and yearn deeply for what could be. May I say to you that that's the reason why I'm here in this place today, is because God has wrought in my heart a dissatisfaction with what is and a deep yearning for what could be. When God's people cry out to Him for Him to do God-sized things in ways that honor His name and transform lives and communities, one of the distinguishing traits of the early church was their practice of serious prayer. The apostles never said, Lord, teach us to preach, or Lord, teach us to lead worship, but they had asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Something about Jesus' ability to communicate with His Father in heaven fascinated them. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, He birthed a new spirit of prayer and intercession. And they began following a simple practice. The best thing to do whenever emergencies come is to gather to pray. It was a living reality to them that God responds when people call upon His name. Indeed, this faith and fervency was begotten by the Spirit of God. Folks, this is the reason why. Prayer is a priority in this church. Prayer is priority because it is the key to seeing heaven open. And I want to see heaven open. I've had enough of what men can do. I've had enough of what church can accomplish. I long to see what God can do, and God is waiting for His people to call out to Him. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. For most of my Christian life, I was saved when I was 14 years old. For most of my Christian life, I have prayed every day. But during most of that time, I was keenly aware that prayer was a weakness in my faith. I didn't talk about it. I just knew that I needed to pray more, but I didn't know how, or I needed to pray better.